Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Our contact information again, equip.org. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, 24/7 outreaches around the globe would simply dry up. So please stand with us prayerfully and financially. In doing that, you are touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Let's go to the phone lines. Talk to Joy in Bedford. Hi, Joy.
Yes, I thank you for your ministry. And my question is, what is the best way to handle a young woman who has a baby out of wedlock, and she comes to your church, and she's still living with the man? And our church recently had a baby shower for this young lady, and it isn't that I don't want to give her anything. I had already been invited to another private shower in our church, and I asked our pastor about it, and I said I just didn't feel real right about us having it in the church, that maybe it should be more of a private thing. And then our church actually gave her one after the baby was born, and ended up that they had it actually in the pastor's home because of some conflicts at the church. But I don't want to sound like I want to punish her, but I also see all these other young ladies that are younger than her in junior high and high school, and I just feel like we need to have something that shows them that this is not the way that they want to do their life. And I don't know how to do that non-judgmentally, or am I wrong in not feeling, something just doesn't feel right about treating it the same way as a married couple?
Well, I think you shouldn't treat it in the same way as you treat a married couple. And if you have a church that has genuine discipline within it, then you have a leadership of the church that's dealing with these issues, counseling the person. And if the person wants to continue in a lifestyle that is set opposite to the lifestyle that we're called to live in as Christians, then discipline is part of the process. And oftentimes that even involves excommunication, which means being driven out of God's presence, as it were, into the world ruled by Satan, so that you might come to a true valuation of things. You see this, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But all of this is done, again, not in some kind of revenge motive, but rather to bring the person to a true valuation of things. Because if you're living in perpetual willful sin, then you cannot rightly partake of the Eucharist. And if you cannot rightly partake of the Eucharist, then you cannot receive the grace by which you can become by grace what God is by nature. You receive the graces within the spiritual gymnasium whereby we are being transformed. So these are significant issues, not from the standpoint of judgment, but rather from the standpoint of reconciling the person to God and to God's people in a proper fashion.
Right. Yeah, I know. And I talked with the pastor each time these baby showers came up, and he's such a tender-hearted guy. I think one thing that was hard is that his son actually and his girlfriend had a baby out of wedlock, and that the church didn't want them to get married in their church because of them having a baby out of wedlock. And I guess I'm glad, and first of all, I mean, I'm glad they didn't have an abortion. That's a good thing. And I'm glad they're getting married.
But well, that's wonderful. And I think here's the thing that I would say, Joy, is I would, and this comes to mind frequently for me, Psalm 51, because I can look at other people's sins, but I have my own.
Right.
And so I'm constantly saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And, you know, the reason for this, David also mentions, you know, when he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. And then he says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. So David is looking at his own life and saying, let me confess my sins, but then I can be used as an instrument of healing for those who are yet at opposition with the will and ways of God. So the issue is we can sin, but if we're living within the context of the body of Christ, we have to come to a true valuation of things, because if we do not, we cannot partake of the graces that transform us.
Right.
So that's really what the people that are living in that state need to know, because what happens is they're missing out on the very thing that they were created to revel in, and that is fellowship in the Trinity.
Right, 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 yeah. And I just don't know how to present that real well. You did that. You said that just right. Now, if I could just maybe say something like that to our pastor, or...
Yeah, I mean, I think even just an acknowledgement of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as well as Psalm 51, which I sort of paraphrased for you, you know, where David later on says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so if we're broken before the Lord, our sins will be healed and we will be restored to the very thing that we want, fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. I used a quote of the day by Saint Cyprian. You cannot have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother, meaning that as Christians, we're not Lone Ranger Christians. We are communicating and communing with God within a context of fellowship of believers. By baptism, we are entering into that fellowship. We're taking up our cross. We're daily following Him. So we either have to make the church a charade or make it something that is truly transformational. And apart from the church, we cannot receive those graces, the graces that are so necessary for us to be transformed.
Okay. So basically, they need to counsel her, and if she isn't willing to move out, and I mean, I feel like we should still support her.
Well, they need to work towards. I mean, I think that you can always help people inside or outside of the church. But if they truly are professing believers, then they have to work towards being reconciled to Christ and to His church. And you don't do that on your own set of rules. You do that within the context of those laid out for you by Christ and by His church. Why is that? Because Christ places those parameters around our lives as protectors, not as a cosmic killjoy, but as one who wants our joy to be complete. Hopefully that's helpful. I'm coming precariously close to a station break, Joy, good talking to you, and may the Lord bless you, and may you deal with this, as I'm sure you will, with gentleness and with respect, with a heart that seeks to mend and to heal and to restore, because that is the heart of our Savior himself. Thank you again for your call, and again, thanks to all of those that support this ministry. If you want to join CRI's monthly support team, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out again on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We are falling behind financially, and anything that you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory. And again, for the extension of his kingdom, back with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Kamazewski, Sawyer, and Wallace in their book, Reinventing Jesus. I was reading about the Jesus Seminar and how many people, not only in the Jesus Seminar, but in other venues, are suggesting that Christianity copied the mystery religions. And in this book, I found a tremendous quote that addresses how the idea that there's nothing unique in Christianity can gain such a foothold in our culture today. So the quote of the day is, in answer to that question, a combination of factors contributed to this resurgence. The postmodern interest in spirituality, coupled with its increasing lack of historical grounding, has been the main ingredient. But the icing on the cake is ready access to unfiltered information via the internet. And the influential power of this medium, the result is junk food for the mind, a pseudo-intellectual meal that is as easy to swallow as it is devoid of substance. Quote of the day, again, be placed on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Yvonne in Austin, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Yvonne.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
My family and I are lovers of music. Most of us play an instrument. And so we like to go to concerts, but concerts with really good playing music. And we got an opportunity to go to the Austin Music Festival here in Austin, Texas. It's huge. It's like 2 weekends long with several hundred bands that play. So my little attitude of, oh, it's going to be great. I took my daughter. We went. We're going to see Paul McCartney, Once in a Lifetime, Metallica, all these great bands. We go, and there's a bunch of other bands. We're like, wow, what is that? That's terrible. The cussing, the phrases they're using. It's not Woodstock, but it's pretty close. And the behavior, the drugs and alcohol I saw. We're pretty heady because we study philosophy and worldview curriculums. We've studied that a lot. We love Francis Schaeffer. So we're unfortunately got tainted when we got there because we're just looking at people and how they're behaving and trying to analyze it. Like, where is your heart that got you to drink this much where you can't even walk now? And why are you dressing like that and all this stuff? So then we started getting into conversations with friends and family of what defense do we have to be there? Is it okay that we personally love Jesus, but we also love music, and I want to hear the chords, I want to hear the progressions, I want to learn, I love this. What defense do we have to be in an environment of people behaving like that when we are not there on a mission like the apostles wearing a full armor of God ready to do a task of witnessing to them? We're not there for that, to be honest. So have we set ourselves apart? Are we focusing on all that is lovely and right? Is it okay that we're there? Like, to what degree can we be in our world as a Christian is my real question.
Yeah, I mean, I think we have to be in the world, but not of the world. Sounds cliche, but I think it's absolutely true. If you look at the modeling that Jesus Christ gave us, he was with prostitutes and he was with sinners, but he was with them because he wanted to affect their lives, to change their lives for time and for eternity. So here you found yourself in a situation that you didn't anticipate. Well, now God has placed you in that situation and you have an opportunity as a music lover, someone that can identify at that point to be a witness, to use the testimony of your love in your life and if possible, the testimony of your lips to reach those that God has placed you in contact with. So, yeah, I mean, maybe if you thought this out ahead of time and knew what you're going to experience, you wouldn't be there in the first place, but you find yourself there. And in every place that we find ourselves as Christians, we have the opportunity to witness. And again, Jesus modeled the very notion of being with those who were in effect, in a hospital. You know, the hospital is where sick people are, and sick people need a doctor, and you have the medicine of the gospel to give to those people. But I think it's also instructive for us to listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, well, think about those things. And then he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So people see these things in you, and as a result of that, they become thirsty. You can lead a horse to a water, they say, but you can't make him drink unless you put salt in the oats, and you are that salt. Let me go on to the phone lines, talk to Thomas in Scarborough, Ontario. Hi, Thomas.
Oh, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Great, great, great. Yes, my question would be, is there a eastward and westward direction theme in the Bible, given we've seen that he told Adam and Eve they must leave from the out the east, but then he called Abraham and he called the Israelites across the River Jordan from the east to the west, and the temple was set up from east to west, and the Day of Atonement splatterings of the blood was eastward and westward. So I'm just wondering what your opinion was on that theme, because it seems what I've seen also in creation, that God has set up creation in the same standard, with the rotation of the earth naturally, the ball of dust of man going eastward, which it appears the sun goes westward. And when the sun comes out of darkness in the morning, our shadows point westward toward God. But when the sun sets and goes back into darkness, symbolically of ignorance going back, then our shadows point again back toward the east. And I'm just wondering what your opinion was on that.
Well, you know, I think there's a lot of wisdom in how church architecture is laid out so that the sanctuary is pointed in the direction of Jerusalem and the nave pointed in the opposite direction. So there's wisdom in architecture using objects as ways of identifying spiritual realities. But this is precisely what's going on in the book of Genesis. So when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, he dwelt in the land of Nod, opposite Eden. This is a way of talking about eastward of Eden. But the real meaning has to do with wandering. So you have wandering that takes place when we are apart from the will and ways of God. And this is the grand meta-narrative of all of the scriptures. You know, if you think about the big story, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. As a result, they're cast out of the garden. They can no longer partake of the tree of life by which they could become, by grace, what God is by nature. They were created good, but they could continue to grow just as we will grow and develop and learn, albeit without error when we are in Eden, the new Eden, the restored Eden, the eternal city. You know, where we read in Revelation chapter 22, the angel shall be the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and so forth. So here you have in Revelation the tree of life again. But in the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, you have the wandering, but not without purpose. The wandering can be redirected, just as the wandering in the desert was redirected to a land of promise. And in that land of promise, you ultimately had all the types and shadows give way to the antitype, Jesus Christ, who also is a tree of life. In fact, he hung on a tree of life, one arm extended towards the Edenic garden, the other extended towards the eternal garden. In other words, the cross becomes the bridge by which we can once again access the tree of life, the bridge by which we can have an eternal destiny, not of wandering, but of wonderment as we learn and grow. and come ever more fully to recognize the God who saved us by His grace. He's ineffable, and therefore we can never exhaust His glory and His grandeur, nor can we exhaust the glory and grandeur of His created handiwork. All of that is waiting for us. So we must properly read the types and shadows. We don't want to read into Scripture what's really not there, so we don't want to impose something on Scripture. We don't want to get into allegorization. Allegory is good, but allegorization is probably not the best way to go. I'm going to have to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, as always, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. This is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth, you'll be making a difference in the lives of people. You will probably not know this side of eternity, but you will know for all eternity. Only one life, soon 'twill be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, as mentioned earlier, on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.